The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
We're going to talk about unpacking T-shirt Christianity. And what does that mean, unpacking T-shirt Christianity? I could have said several things besides T-shirts. I could have said a wall plaque Christianity. I could have said cliche Christianity. There's lots of things I could say, or maybe greeting card Christianity. But we as a people, believers in Christ, we tend to latch on to passages of Scripture. Maybe there's one or two that are your favorites, and they jump out. And I ask you what your favorite passage of Scripture is, and some of you are going to say those automatically without even having to think. They'll come out of your mouth. Some will be Psalm 23. One will be Jeremiah 29:11. Somebody will be John 3:16. There will be others that will pop out, and people said, those are my favorite. That's my favorite passage. You find them on greeting cards even, where people are encouraged by that. But there was a wave back probably about 25 years ago, maybe just a hair longer than that, when it became easy to make your own T-shirts or to make money with T-shirts. And churches and youth groups and our ministry, BCM Ministries, we all would make a T-shirt that we'd give out to masses of people, would use a scripture reference on that shirt, and that would make it even more exciting for the people who are getting the shirt, because they'd get to represent that they're a believer. I had one guy tell me this week, he's a pastor now, he said, I remember the first day I wore my Christian T-shirt to class. I was going to take a stand. It was a bold stand that I believed in Jesus, because I had scripture on my T-shirt, and it was going to say something about who I was to all the people. So that was a big era, a big important time for folks back in the day. It still holds true today. But what happened is people began to take passages and expand them out, and I'll use the word extrapolate today in this in the negative sense. They would extrapolate a scripture out to some conclusion that was not necessarily the correct interpretation of that scripture. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to be bringing up some of those passages. We're going to be talking about passages that are commonly taken out of context, or quoted, or churches have used them to create doctrine. But that's probably the most dangerous thing that's happened, is that churches will use a passage of scripture that's taken out of context, and they'll use that to create doctrine that is dangerous for the church. It's harmful for believers. It can ultimately discourage you if you have a poor understanding of the text. I've tried to switch gears a little bit in January. I've gone back to be a little more academic. And this week, Karen and I started a course online, and we're going to spend the next 90 days. You have to spend 20 minutes a day for 90 days studying artificial intelligence. Now, artificial intelligence is very common in our culture. You have it yourself. You've participated in artificial intelligence. I guarantee you have. If you have a phone and you've been texting someone, and the words you put in there got changed to something else, and sometimes it's a tragic fail, that words that it changes it to. Or maybe you've been typing in a document, and as you're writing it, it says, push the tab button, and it'll complete the sentence for you. That's artificial intelligence. That's getting things a little more expanded and helping predict your thoughts and what you're trying to write. So we spent 6 hours this week just studying ChatGPT. And ChatGPT is an artificial intelligence library where you can ask it questions. And the first 2 days were just how to ask the right questions. It taught you how to ask questions to get the results you want. And you could ask minimized questions or shorter, ambiguous questions, and you wouldn't get what you want. So we spent, about 5.5 hours getting through this process of learning how to do things on AI. And at the very end, the last section was ethics and warnings. So we spent about, I don't think, Karen, you didn't watch that one with me. I got the certificate. You didn't get it. Anyway, We only paid for one, so I only got one certificate out of it. But the last day was on ethics. And the biggest warning that came out of that time was, they said, we want you to know that when you use artificial intelligence on the internet, you're going to be drawing from the great library of all the information that is out in the world. And when you do that, some of that information is wrong. And the product that this program provides you may be incorrect. So you might decide to write a paper in college and you're using artificial intelligence, which they know how to detect that now. But you're writing this paper and you get all this information in, you turn this paper in, and it's incorrect because all the data has been drawn from an incorrect source. Now, does that make sense? Y'all follow me on all that? When you go to the scripture to prepare a Sunday school lesson, to prepare a sermon, to study yourself, to talk to a child, to get ready for VBS, when you go to the scripture, you're going to the source. But when you go outside the scripture, you go to sources that need to be verified, that need to be checked for correction. And we're going to give a few tools today that are going to guide us through the next few weeks. So as we look at these tools and talk about what it means to look at Scripture appropriately and thoughtfully and accurately, you'll have tools that will help you weigh opinions of other folks that have taken Scripture out of context with the Word itself. It will help you approach a message what someone preaches to you much more intellectually, much more thoughtfully. So I hope we walk away with those tools in the next few weeks. We're going to look at this passage by example. I'm going to look at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. This might be the only screen you get to read today. The big enough font. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. So right away, you see that's a thought. That's a thought there. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Second thought. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. You're a person that is doing your best for the Lord, and you're not trying to prove anything to anyone else. You're working to please God, not to please man. And you're doing your best with what you have and what you've been given. And here's the last one, and who handles the word of truth correctly. It's said in all kinds of different ways. I probably just misquoted that from this page because I've got it memorized in a different version. You are a person that can handle the Word. You can read it and understand it and interpret it and apply it and help teach it. You are you're called to be that kind of person. This is not just a word for a pastor. It's not just a word for a Sunday school teacher. This is a word for every one of us that are believers. As we are called to handle the Word of God correctly, to speak it correctly, to tell stories that interpret it correctly. So here's one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and look at the background of this passage. The background of 1 Timothy. We know that Paul wrote this to Timothy about 67 AD. He wrote it when he was in prison. It was shortly before his death. And he's writing it to Timothy. Now, all of this matters, by the way. Everything that I'm telling you, this context, this, it all matters to helping you understand what is happening in this passage. We know that Paul is writing one of the most important words he's ever going to give to Timothy. He's saying, this matters to you, Timothy. You're going to be leading the church in Ephesus, and I want you to be able to teach the word properly, appropriately. So Timothy's receiving it. He lives in the city of Ephesus. It's an important city in the Roman Empire. I've talked about it a bunch in weeks before. By the way, if you went back and watched sermons from the past, if I have a formula, this is my formula. My formula is I look at context first. I look at what's going on in the background of that passage. And don't just look at one verse, one line. I look at the paragraph. And outside of the paragraph, I'll look at what's called the pericope, or the whole story. That is how you approach a text. because you are able to understand what's being said in it. What else is important other than the recipients of this message is what is the culture they live in. Ephesus is a complex city. Very complex. He'll be speaking. Timothy will be teaching people with no education at all. He'll be teaching people that are advanced educationally. He'll be teaching people that are lost tragically. They're way away from God. He'll be teaching people that are fully devoted. He'll be teaching all kinds of folks. And they will have voices coming into their ears from outside. And there'll be Roman voices. I'm going to grab my drink. Temple of Artemis, the whole culture of worship there, the silversmiths in the city that are dealing with Christianity cutting into their prophets, all of that's happening, and that's what the kind of pressure is on in that day. And inside the church, there'll be other pressures of the folks that are trying to teach you that works matters more than faith, and that all that's going on. You know that from the church. That's what Paul is talking to him about. He's saying this early church, this community, is struggling with doctrinal purity. And he wants them to have purity in their understanding of Scripture and how to interpret that and how to follow God and how to build their body of Christ based on doctrinal purity. And anything that is introduced into the church outside the Word of God is going to contaminate the teaching of God so that people will not be able to understand fully. Now, I went by it really fast. I want to explain to you something here that we deal with when we teach, is that you will have all levels of people in the room when you preach. There will be people that are asleep. I hate to say that. It happens all the time. I probably have fallen asleep before. Lots of people fall asleep. They come here tired. They had too much Benadryl last night. Whatever it might be, they are not doing well, and they are asleep. There are some that sleep every week anyway. And then there's some that are very on the edge of their seat taking notes, and they're really into it. And they can examine what you teach, and they're going to go back and look at it when they get home, and they're probably going to find an error if you made one, and they're just into it. There's those kind of folks too. Then you've got people with no education at all. I had a particular church that the whole family, I don't know if any of them went to a day of school in their life. And one of them that was faithful could not have a conversation or read when she joined the church. And she was taught by the Sunday school teacher how to read. And by the time I had gotten there as pastor, she was the one who stood up in Sunday school and read the passages before they studied every Sunday. But she came at a very low level education. When her sister would visit church, one time her sister came in and laid down on the front pew. And then another time she got up during the message and walked up to the offering plates and started sifting through the money. All kinds of levels. And then you have people that are far advanced. One church I was at had senators, and another one had PhD doctors, and all kinds of things in those churches. All levels of folks will be in a church. But it's important to deliver the message accurately and clearly from the Word so that folks can interface with the Holy Spirit, with God, and understand what He is trying to teach them that day on all levels. So some days may seem very complicated and some days might seem very rudimentary. But the goal is to teach the Word. The early church is dealing with this problem with purity of the gospel. The political culture is Nero is the emperor. Nerve talked about that last week, how brutal Nero was, and his goal was to kill off the Christians. We know that he was a terrible person. This congregation had to navigate the tension between the purity of Christian teachings and the pervasive influence of all the paganism and governmental problems that were going on. So that is the setting which we receive the word that says that we should handle the word of God clearly and well. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Timothy is urged to strive for God's approval. This involves earnest effort and commitment to his faith and duties. Now, we're not going to focus on those two today. We're going to focus on that third one. Second one is a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Timothy should carry out his responsibilities in a way that he can be proud of himself without guilt or regret. That means when you go to school, be the best student you can be. When you go to work, be the best employee you can be. That you do the best you can to be a representative of a person who loves and follows Jesus. That's the two encouragements we're getting there. This third one is rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. That's interpreting and teaching the scriptures carefully. Timothy's got to be precise in how he does that. Now, there's an approach that has caused problems in the church from the beginning, but we really deal with it now. This is why I named this thing, this whole series, T-Shirt Christianity, is because there's a group of folks that, and almost all of us, have been guilty at one time or another, that take passages out of context. And this approach of looking at a passage is called eisegesis. Okay, it's not Jesus, Jesus. It's E-I-S-E-G-E-S-I-S. And this is the characteristics of eisegetic study. You take a passage out of context. The second thing is you isolate a passage from its original meaning. The third thing is you read your own opinions into a passage. And that's how it happens the most in a church. If someone will bring their opinion to the conversation that may not be based on truth, and that will color the conversation of the day. Let me tell you how this happens in group Bible studies. A group Bible study where you read a passage of Scripture and you go around the circle and ask everybody what their opinion of that passage is, needs to stop doing that. You got to find another way to phrase that. Because when you ask every opinion in the room, you've got 10 people in the Bible study, you're going to get some divergent opinions on the text. And why you get the divergent opinions is because people bring their baggage to the conversation. And their baggage may be incorrect. That's just like going to artificial intelligence and asking the wrong questions or getting answers from the wrong sources. Reading one's own opinions into it. The fourth thing is making a passage apply to something completely different than it was originally intended to apply to. Now, I've told you some traditions I've heard church people have back in the past. I probably said this, but one that always makes me laugh is that there's a person in my family way back in the day that believed that you could not slice bread. You had to break it to eat it because Jesus broke the bread. He didn't cut it. Okay, is that a misapplication of Scripture? It's a gross misapplication of Scripture. There are people that take those approaches, those personal beliefs, and they apply it. And this eisegesis is what causes cults. It's what causes denominations to get off the rails. If they have opinions and emotions that tell them that a passage says something. And by the way, we're dealing with it every day in the church now. We have whole denominations splitting over misinterpretation of Scripture about gender issues. It's all over. People are struggling with it because they brought their emotions to the table rather than the Word to the table. The second way to look at Scripture is exegesis. Exegesis, it relies on the original context, historically, theologically, culturally, literary. Its purpose is to bring understanding to the message from the Word and allow for personal application. That's all those techniques I just did on the 2 Timothy passage. That is called exegesis. That is taking the Word and looking at it from all perspectives. You not only look at I'll go through the details of this in just a minute. You're examining the Word. Now, I'm going to add a third category to this. These are the two classical categories. If you were a seminary student, a Bible college student, they would teach you these two things. And I'm going to add a third one that somebody's going to hear about, and I'm going to get yelled at over it. But it's called extrapolation. Extrapolation. That's taking the word. And by the way, I'm extrapolating texts of scriptures from time to time from the beginning study, the deepest study of that, and trying to go on. And what you know what extrapolation means? It means you take data, you take information, and you predict how it applies to a current situation. Does that make sense? It's a mathematical term is what it is. You're extrapolating data to get a mathematical conclusion in the future. Well, you can look at a passage and boil it down to where it applies to a person that does not know how to read. You can help them understand a passage on simple terms. It's important to do that. So we're not forgetting the exegesis. We're avoiding the eisegesis of putting our own opinions in this, and we're taking it on to extrapolate it or apply it so that somebody can help assimilate that information into their personal life. Here's the process of going to a passage. If I were to say to you, I want you to go home today, go to the book of Philippians, open it up, and read chapter 1. And read it with this approach. By the way, we're having January Bible study starting next week. That's supposed to be a deeper study on how to at looking at a passage. I don't want you to tell the guy you're doing this. Just don't let him know you're doing this. But I want you to examine the teaching. Examine it. Study it for yourself while it's being taught or after it's being taught or before it's taught if you have the topic that's going to be taught. And here's how you do this. When you come to a passage of Scripture, the first thing you do is you pray. You have prayerful preparation. Prayerful preparation. You ask the leadership of the Holy Spirit. God, please teach me what you would like me to hear from this word. Help me to understand this word completely so that it applies to my life and I get insight. Second thing is contextual analysis. That's what I just got through doing. It's telling all that background stuff. That's contextual analysis. I did historical. I didn't do the literary context, but this, you know, this New Testament book is an epistle. It's a letter written to Timothy. So a letter's going to carry a certain weight of understanding. You're going to know what Paul's talking about, specific instructions to Timothy. If you go to Psalms, it's going to be a different literary device. You go to Proverbs, it's a different literary device. You go to Isaiah, it's a different literary device. But you can understand more about that text by looking at this context. Third thing is observation. Observation. Carefully observe the text by noting details, repeated words, therefores, those kind of things, themes, the literary devices. Think about who is speaking. Think about who he's talking to, what is happening, when and where is all this happening. Observe the text. Look deeper at the text. You go to 1 and 2 Corinthians, you look at that book, and I really like to preach out of those books because those people are in trouble. That's bad church. They're doing lots of bad things. And it applies in lots of places. And so you have all this immorality that's going on and this infighting and backbiting and doctrinal impurity. And all this is going on in 1 Corinthians. So when you look at that book, you know there's a lot happening that needs to be addressed now. And Paul is getting pretty tough on them in that book. Then you go to interpretation. You're trying to understand what's being meant by this author. And interpreting takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of work. And the work I give you today, I think you can do. If you have a computer, and if you have a search engine, and you have the internet, you can probably do some of these things that I'm asking you to do when you look at a passage. So you go back to Philippians 1, you start looking at key words that are used in the sentence. Subjects and verbs and descriptors, all of those things. Look at those verbs. And go look what the original Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic word was that was being taught in that passage, how it's written. Because you know that we're getting the New Testament in Greek and some Aramaic. So you got that's a more robust language, more descriptive. And you're able to get a clearer vision or understanding of what's being said when you look at the words. You can do that with, there are Greek study Bibles on the internet. You can find it. You don't have to pay for them anymore. When I first started my job, it was going to cost me about $1,500 to get the Greek program to read the scripture that way. So I just got a book instead. So we got a book, open up the book, look at the verse, you see what form it's been written in. You just kind of understand a little bit more about it. Here's the second thing you do. Cross-referencing. If your Bible has footnotes that says, see Hebrews 1:3, that's a cross-reference. And take that cross-reference and go read that cross-reference as you study that Philippians 1, chapter 1, and it will help you understand things a little more. It gives you a different perspective. You can use commentaries, and commentaries are available online, and I want to tell you, commentaries are as simple as Matthew Henry, and they're so complicated that I can't read them. There's all kinds. But you can find commentaries that will help you out. Those are good things to collect. By the way, people are getting rid of their commentaries because they're so thick and big and take up so much space, and a laptop is so much quicker and easier. So if you want a good-looking library in your home, look for used commentaries, because those are some good-looking books that used to cost a lot of money. And they will help you in your study. The fifth thing is theological reflection. Think about how this implication of this passage on the church, what it says about God, what it says about Jesus, what it says about the believers, what it says about you. Look at the theological reflection. The next thing you do is you apply it. Ask God, how does this word apply to my life? How does this apply to how I'm living today? What are you trying to teach me through this passage? How do I need to respond? What do I need to do different? Are there any actions or attitudes or beliefs that I need to change? And that sentence is the hardest sentence that I'm going to say today. Is there anything, God, about my beliefs, about my attitude, about my actions, about my memories that needs to change? What do I need to do about that? Occasionally I have fell into the trap of grabbing onto a passage that's one of those flagship passages and just being too watered down with it. On a t-shirt or in a brochure or a conference theme or whatever. And I have some regret. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I've got a conference next fall that I'm planning. It's about evangelism, about being the light of the world. And I wanted to use the contemporary term, get lit. I want lit to be our theme for the event. That has all kinds of cultural implications, but it does make sense. You're the light of the world. I had to think about that. I spent weeks deciding whether we can say get lit or not, because that might be something different in the culture. It might mean something worse. After you've asked for application, then you begin to meditate on that word, and you memorize the word. I know you can memorize. Not everybody memorizes as well as some folks do. There are some folks that can. I have a former employee that can quote off books of the Bible at a time. He told me one time he and his son drove from Thibodaux to Santa Fe, New Mexico, and the entire way they quoted scripture back to each other that they had memorized. I'm saying, you guys are weird. That's a lot. Now, they're great. Those guys are great. They know the word. Now, number eight. This is where Bible study matters. When you gather a group of people together in Sunday school or at a cafe or wherever it might be, is you have community accountability in that group. So if someone were to rattle off a misinterpreted scripture that they had read at some point, it would be correct for you to give correction to them. You do that in love. You do that in kindness. You do that in a way that they can be affirmed and encouraged rather than torn down. But it is your responsibility to help with that. And you know why that's causing you some problems when I say that you can correct someone else? It's because somebody has quoted to you, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, that's a misinterpreted scripture. We're going to preach on that in about 3 weeks. Somebody has said to you, God's my only judge. Well, that's a quote of Tupac. That's not a correct passage. The church keeps each other accountable, and iron sharpens iron, so that you can be doctrinally, you can be spiritually, you can be theologically pure and correct. It's what the church is for. It's what Bible study is for, is to help edify each other and lift each other up. So you want to seek a community and accountability. Now, I've listed a few of these tools on the next screen. Some recommended tools for Bible studies. Your study Bible that you have, that you bought, you can get those online. You can use the ESV and the NIV. I trust them both, so I think they're great. Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias. This Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, I have it on my, I probably have two in my office. Used to be a $100 book. Now it's a $2 book from the used bin because people are giving them away. But find yourself a Bible dictionary. Commentaries. I have the New International Commentary set that I use. That's just one example. There are a bunch. Broadman had a simple baseline commentary that was out in the church, and almost every church had it in the 70s and 80s. It's blue and pink. I think it used to be blue and maroon, and the maroon faded, and it's all blue and pink everywhere now. You find that book, it's in this building somewhere. That's a commentary. They're good commentaries. Concordances, Strong's exhaustive concordance is about that thick, and you can look up the Greek words, and you can see what the meanings were, see what the tenses are of the verbs. You can understand the words a little better. And then there's these two online tools that I haven't used, the Blue Letter Bible as much as the Logos. Logos is more accessible to me. Blue Letter is actually free. Blue Letter is connected to a particular denomination, and there's all kinds of input coming in on the Blue Letter Bible that are from different denominations. So you might have some views that are askew from Orthodox Baptist theology. And I'll let you find those and come and talk to me about them if you want to. But those are tools you can use, and they're accessible to all of you, and you can be more appropriate in your handling of Scripture. Why do people make mistakes with the Word? Why do people do this? And I've been thinking about it for 2 months, getting ready for this. And I want to tell you, I'm still not ready. Because I don't understand this 100% yet. And I don't know what all the psychological background of it is yet. And I want to know that. I want to know if there's some study that has been done. Why do people take a text of Scripture and try to apply their feelings to it and it's incorrect? Why do they do that? And this is why I think they do it. It's because they need validation. They're psychologically damaged and they need some validation from the Word to help justify the behavior or the belief system that they have. Does that make sense? There are people like that. They need validation for a heart-held belief that may or may not be true. I need validation that my mama was right when she taught me that 40 years ago. I need to go ahead and just affirm that's true because I don't want anybody to cast a shadow on her because of what she taught or my grandfather taught or whatever, or my pastor at one time taught. So there's this emotional need to make that Scripture something that it is not. And that's common in the church. Here's another mistake they make. Teaching or repeating that belief without bringing correct, studied understanding to the passage. I learned a marketing technique about 40 years ago. This marketing technique is, if you say it often enough and loud enough, it becomes true. Y'all ever heard anybody say that? There are people that tell you that the SEC is the best college football conference there ever was. Y'all ever heard that? That nothing else compares? And there's a whole other country that's saying that's all propaganda. They just keep saying it loud, and they've got a guy on TV every day saying it. That's an apologist for the SEC, and he's telling everybody how awesome it is, and all of a sudden we only have one SEC team left in the Final Four. Well, that's the methodology. If you say it often enough and loud enough, it becomes true to people. Maybe not true in reality, but true in their heart. So when you teach repeatedly a bad belief, you're helping ingrain improper doctrine in other people's lives. And here's the bad one. The most nefarious of them is using Scripture for self-gain or some other nefarious reason. Now, that's the whole success doctrine, the health and wealth theology. That's nefarious. That's evil. You can have somebody tell you it's not evil. It is evil because it is a compromise of the Word. If you want to know what Jesus is calling of us, he's probably calling us to sell it all, give it away, and serve him and follow him. That's probably what he's really teaching. Not that if you say certain things and hocus pocus, you're suddenly rich. Or you send me a certain amount of money and I'm rich. And you'll be rich too. It's an improper mistake. It's a mistake using Scripture. And if you take that on to the next level, how it applies to the church is, churches that misuse Scripture, people that misuse Scripture, create a rules-based living denomination or religion or church body that is based on an incorrect interpretation of Scripture. You probably didn't want to hear that from me today because I'm kind of laid back on this stuff. I don't get all over this very often. But there are entire systems in Christianity that are built on lies, built on falsehood. There was a book that came out of the Lubbock area a few years back. It was called The Naked Gospel. And the Naked Gospel was trying to be somehow more pure than everything else. And it even had a clear cover on it, on the book, so you can see right through it. But it was taking only basically the red letter teaching of Jesus, if I remember right, and nothing else. It wouldn't take anything else from Paul or from the Old Testament. People that make mistakes determine church doctrine based on false beliefs. They also isolate other believers based on incorrect understanding of Scripture. So they believe one way. You don't believe the way we do. You are therefore less than we are. There are entire groups that do that. That's mistakes that people make. So what do we need to do? What do you need to do? Well, pray before you read Scripture. Start doing this every day to make it a practice. Begin studying daily and examine your long-held understanding of passages. The hardest thing about this little course I took this week was I'm not in school anymore. My muscle memory is not that good like it used to be. So we watch a video and read a paragraph and take a test and go to the next thing, and I've already forgot the definitions of five of the words in the last paragraph. And I'm having to watch it on my iPad and flip around on my phone saying, what does LLM mean? What does SEO mean? By the way, SEO is search engine optimization. I passed that test. So what do all these things mean? I'm doing it every day, and because I'm doing it every day, I'm remembering. So get the Word in your life every day so that you get a habit and you get the muscle memory of studying the Word. The muscle memory of flipping open your study book and looking at the Greek of a text or whatever it has to be. And this is my challenge to you. I want you to come, and I'm about to let the cat out of the bag. It's 10 weeks. It'll be the middle of March before we're done with this. Come to church for the next 10 weeks, and we're going to look at some passages that are profoundly misused in the church. And we're going to look at the way that the appropriate exegesis of the passage and compare it to the eisegesis of the passage, and then also compare it to the extrapolation of the passage with how it applies to your life, what really matters about it to you today. This passage listed on the side here is one of those passages. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. How many times have you heard that misapplied? Many, many times. That is a t-shirt verse. That is a greeting card verse. I even have it on my birthday wishes that I put on people's Facebook. That is a passage that people misapply often. Now, for the invitation today, this is my invitation. I invite you to be students of the Word. To study hard. To care about it. I invite you to examine what I teach. Because if I teach it wrong, I want to correct it. I want to correct it. And I'm just dense enough, sometimes I might say something wrong. And if the Lord has convicted you over something, some passage you've been waving like a flag that you might not be doing correctly, or maybe you've misunderstood and He's taught you some things today, just tell Him about it. That's the invitation. Just talk to Him about it. If you're here today and you want to join the church and you want to be a part of it, this is the kind of church it's going to be for the next 10 weeks at least. Unless the search committee is really pushing it hard, this is what we're going to study for the next 10 weeks. If you want to be a member of a church like that, come on in. If you want to give your life to Christ, that's what the invitation's about, giving your life to Jesus so you can follow Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time to look in Your Word and to study and think. And Father, there's folks that are thoughtful in this room that love You and love Your Word. I pray that You just give them strength, give them understanding, give them the ability to apply, but also the hunger to teach and the hunger to share Your Word in the world and in the community. And Lord, we give all this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.